Things don't always turn out just the way you'd like them to turn out, do they? They don't in my life, and I'm sure they don't for you. Maybe some of you young people thought you were going to pass the test, but you didn't. You had to take home a failing grade. Or maybe you wanted to get into a certain class that was closed, and you had to take another one that you really didn't want. Or maybe you had your heart set on getting into graduate school, and you made the application to several schools, and they all turned you down. And it's been a fantastic disappointment in your life. And then there comes marriage. Most think it's going to be a little bit of heaven on earth, and it turns out in some cases to be more like a little bit of hell on earth. It's been a disappointment to you. And maybe you wanted to buy that house, and you had your heart set on it. It was your dream house. But the loan didn't go through, and now it's gone forever. And you bought a new car because you thought it would save you time and money on repairs. But the service manager where you bought it is rapidly becoming one of your best friends. You're spending so much time with him. Or you wanted that promotion in the worst way, and you thought you were going to get it. The boss hinted that it was yours, and then they gave it to the guy sitting next to you. It crushed you. Well, there were those investments. They were a sure thing. I mean, that's what they told you, wasn't it? It's a sure thing. It's going to pay off. But unfortunately, the company went belly up. And now you don't know how you're going to help your kids through college. You were pained, disappointed. Maybe you had high hopes for your child's future. But he's got his life so tangled up, you don't know how he's ever going to unravel. It seems hopeless. Or you were expecting a good report from the doctor this week, weren't you? Maybe it didn't come back like you expected. He said the tumor was malignant. Well, you're going to need major surgery. Disappointment. The possibilities could be multiplied. I would imagine that every person here in this room, listening to this message this morning, could tell his own story of something that didn't turn out just exactly as he planned. Maybe something that happened as recent as this morning, but it just didn't turn out like he planned. In fact, it may have been dominating your thoughts when you came in here today. That's the thing that's been on your mind. It's been consuming you for the last days or weeks or maybe even months. That thing that didn't turn out as you planned. You know, that's the beauty of God's Word. While it was written nearly 2,000 years ago, it meets us right where we are, right here and now. And it helps us with the problems we're facing right here and now, today. Up to date. More relevant and applicable than this morning's message. You see, things didn't turn out for the Apostle Paul exactly as he planned either. And here's a good example for us. He had a burning desire to preach the gospel in Rome. It was the passion of his life. He figured that preaching the gospel in Rome could be the key to winning the whole known world for Jesus Christ. Because Rome was the hub of the earth. Strategically, it presented the finest opportunity for evangelizing the world of his day. You know, our mission conference, by the way, is cities, the challenge of the 80s. Cities were likewise the challenge of the 100s. Reaching Rome was a tremendously important thing to do if you wanted to reach the world with the gospel. I mean, visitors to Rome who would hear the gospel would go back to their own country to spread the word of salvation. Statesmen from Rome would eventually be assigned to point all over the world and would have a powerful influence for Jesus Christ. Soldiers stationed in Rome would be dispatched to points throughout the known world, throughout the Roman Empire. And what a powerful impact they could have if they were likewise soldiers of Jesus Christ. It was strategic. Paul dreamed of penetrating the heart of the Roman Empire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was something that consumed him. He talked about it quite a bit. Even in the scripture we read about. For instance, in Acts chapter 19. And he said, I must also see Rome. I mean, he said, I've got to do this. It's crucial. In Romans chapter 1 verse 15, in a letter he wrote to the Romans. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. With an aim in his life. And God promised him he did. I don't know how God spoke to him, but he said, in some way, be of good cheer, Paul. This is in Acts chapter 23. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified to me or for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness to me in Rome. You're going to do it, Paul. I'm going to take you there, and you're going to experience your life stream preaching the gospel in Rome. I wouldn't be surprised if Paul laid awake at night dreaming about planning his spiritual assault on the heart of the Roman Empire, on the city of Rome. I would imagine he had the most effective evangelistic crusade ever conducted, all mapped out in his mind. He knew exactly the way it was going to be. The only problem was it didn't turn out quite like the plan. It was altogether different. There was no contact man to go ahead and organize the meetings, and get the pastors together for prayer meetings, and to train the counselors and all that, of anybody there to do that. Nobody there to meet him. No publicity posters hung around town. No tents pitched in a key location in the city. And as a matter of fact, Paul arrived in chains. That's what it says back in Acts 20. He actually arrived in the city in chains. Manacles around his wrists and heavy chains dragging along behind him. That's not the way he planned to arrive, but that's the way he did arrive. He had been arrested in Jerusalem on false charges, and the only way he could see to work this thing out, because he could see he wasn't going to get released, was to appeal to the emperor. He was a Roman citizen and had the right to do that, and he did it. And then he arrived, and he's about to face trial for his life. And change. What a revolting and frustrating development. At least that's probably what his friends at Philippi thought when they heard the news of his arrest and his departure for Rome in chains. But can you imagine their joy when they opened this letter and began to read it from the Sunday morning congregation in the church at Philippi? And they get down to verse 12 and they hear this. But I want you to know, brothers, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What an incredible thing. Furtherance. The word was used of a pioneer cutting his way through the brush, or of army engineers opening up new territory for the troops that would follow them in. The gospel was blazing new trails, Paul said. Chains and chains. The enemy of the gospel, who happens to be Satan, thought he had the gospel bound. Paul says those chains actually opened up new frontiers for ministry. New advances for the message of salvation. The chains on Paul's wrists, which were designed to bind him, actually released him. As incredible as that sounds. Well, they weren't any fun, right? They're fun to wear chains. Drag those things along behind him. But when Paul examined what God had done to those chains, he had to admit that the things that looked so bad originally had really turned out right. That's right. God was in control all the time. It turned out right. You know, if we look real closely at the things we think haven't turned out right in our lives, we may find exactly what Paul found. We may find out that they really did turn out right after all. That God really was in control all the time, working out his own good purposes, working all things together for good as he promised to do. In Romans 8, 28. I'm sure many of you have listened to Paul Harvey's newscast of time, was it? They were saying, someone keeps saying, there's no sense in war and nothing's going to turn out right. Actually, if you're a child of God, you can change one word in that little saying. There's no sense in war and everything's going to turn out right. That's what God promises. He actually says that to us in his word. All things work together for good. Now let's see the good things God did through Paul's chains. And that may help us discover some of the good things he's done for us through our adversities and problems and disappointments and difficulties. The first thing he did is in verse 13. He gave Paul better contact for the gospel. He says, so that it become evident to the whole palace guard or praetorian guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, God's ways are absolutely amazing. we wanted to penetrate the heart of the Roman Empire with the gospel, this is probably not the way we would have done it. But it turned out to be the most effective way that could have possibly been designed to reach the heart of the Roman Empire. There couldn't have been another way. Strange, and yet God uses them better than he could have used anything else to make contact for the gospel. See, because Paul had appealed his case to the emperor, he was turned over to the custody of the Praetorian Guard. That's really what that word means, and some translations put it there. The Praetorian Guard consisted of 9,000 hand-picked soldiers under the personal command of the emperor. They were considered to be the elite troops of the empire. All Italians by birth, all afforded special privileges and higher pay, and all wielding a powerful influence in the empire. In fact, through Roman history, the Praetorian Guard was actually responsible for the fall of some emperors and the rise of others. I mean, they had that much power. And they would guard the emperor's prisoner 24 hours a day in 6-hour shifts until the trial. And then maybe after, depending on the outcome of the trial. Anyone who appealed to the governor was put under the custody of the Praetorian Guard. That's where Paul was. Not every prisoner would have that, but Paul did. So here they come. 4 guards a day, every day, one after another. And for 6 hours, I had to sit there with the Apostle Paul. And you can imagine what they heard for those 6 hours. They didn't hear any complaining about how unfair this whole deal was, what a bad thing it was, you know. I just don't know what a bad deal I'd gotten, how unfair I was treated, and I was arrested without any cause, and the governor wouldn't let me go, and it's a terrible thing that's happened to me, and those people who accused me falsely, they lied, it was a terrible thing. They didn't hear any of that. They didn't hear any complaining. They heard him talking about a person named Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God, and who demonstrated it by rising from the dead. That was what Paul talked about. They heard Paul praising and rejoicing and praying and just thanking God for the forgiveness of sins he had in Jesus and for the eternal life that he possessed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. That's what they heard. And then they watched him interact joyfully with friends who came to visit him. And he was allowed to help them come to visit him. And they heard him dictating joyful letters to his friends in faraway places, like these friends in Philippi. That's what they heard. And they were impressed. You can be sure. And then they accompanied him to his trial, some of them. And they heard him explain and defend the gospel of Christ for which he was in chains. They learned a little bit about the gifts that his Savior had given him in oratory. And then the word got around. The whole case against this man, who was in the custody of Praetoria, the whole case against him involved his faith in this one named Jesus. You see, he says that in verse 13, that my chains are in Christ. That word got around. It spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, he said, 9,000 men. And from them it spread to their families and friends. And it spread throughout Caesar's entire personal entourage, his whole household. And many of them became believers, we learned back in chapter 4 of this letter. And because of the influence and prestige of these people, the word spread beyond them to the whole city. See, right there, verse 15, and to all the rest. Now, that doesn't mean everybody in the city of Rome heard the gospel. But it means it was a far-reaching thing. It was far more influential than he had ever dreamed it could be, or that it ever would have been in any other way. Amazing thing. No evangelistic crusade could have possibly stirred up as much interest as this did, no matter how well organized and publicized it might have been. I mean, wearing chains 24 hours a day was not enjoyable. But when Paul saw how God used those chains to make contact for the gospel, he had no choice but to rejoice in his word. He had to, and he did. God's way seemed so strange at first to take him to Rome and king. But it turned out to be best. It turned out right. It always does for those who know the Lord. So maybe things have not been going just exactly as you hoped they would. And your life is not what you planned it to be at this point. or when things happen out of your control, things are a little disappointing. Maybe some of you mothers here this morning are saying, man, if only I could get out into the working world and enjoy some glamorous job, that would be so wonderful. You feel like a prisoner in chains, chained to your four walls, chained to runny noses and dirty diapers and dirty dishes and dirty house and chains. Maybe God would have you look around you today. You may see how those chains can provide context for the gospel. Not only those young lives that God has given to you to mold for His glory, but maybe some other housewives who could be attracted to the Savior by your joyful attitude, by your spirit of peace and contentment in the situation in which God has placed you. What a powerful testimony you could be. Some of you may feel chained to a 40-hour desk job. And you thought over and over again, if only I could be in what we call, probably erroneously, full-time Christian service. That's where I want to be. Look, I got to go and get this job and sit here and write this stuff on paper day in and day out. Maybe God would have you look around. There are probably other guests nearby. And behind those guests are other people who might be attracted to the Savior by your joyful spirit, by your sense of peace, by the love that you can show. People who nobody in full-time Christian service can ever touch, because they have no interest in spiritual things and never come into a church like this. But God has placed you here. You see, this is our monthly mission. And we're just moving through Philippians, but the Word of God is filled with missions. Missions is just not sending people to cities in faraway places. Missions is being a testimony for Jesus Christ where we are. It's seeing ourselves as sent into our shop or our factory or our school or wherever we are. Being God's person in that place. The life of the world. That's missing. Maybe you felt chained to a football. Why is God allowed to stop me? Why do I have to be here? Things haven't turned out the way I wanted them, the way I planned. Maybe God would have you look around you in a situation like that. There are probably people that you can contact in that situation that no one else can touch, and you would not touch were you not there. Like doctors and nurses and orderlies and other patients and visitors to your bedside. People whose lives can be affected. Let the Lord Jesus express His love and His peace and His graciousness through you. And watch Him use it to attract others to Himself. Do you know there are people in this church today because they were ministering to somebody in a hospital who was different than all the other patients that had ever encountered? Different. They didn't have a complaint. They didn't gripe about the service or the food. They smiled. They were more interested in others than they were in themselves. And they said, this person is different. What is it that makes him so different? And they found out it was because he knew Jesus Christ. And they too come to know the Savior. That's what Paul's talking about here. He saw this situation as an opportunity to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. When you see what God can do for your king, you too will thank Him for the privilege of your life. You will agree that things have turned out right after all. Whatever your station in life, accept it as God's place for you right now, and look for the opportunities that it provides for witness. That's the way the Apostle Paul lived, and what a tremendous example he set. But not only did these things give Paul better contact for the gospel, they gave him other believers who would have greater courage to speak out for Jesus Christ. Those things gave other believers greater courage. In verse 14, so then most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Most of the brethren in the Lord obviously refers to believers. There were other Christians in Rome at this time. We know that a congregation had been established years earlier because Paul wrote them a letter. He addresses them as believers. It's what we call Paul's epistle to the Romans. Right there in your Bible. There was a congregation of believers there. And then according to Acts chapter 28, when Paul arrived in Rome for the first time in chains, the first thing he did was call together the Jewish leaders. He wanted to tell them why he was here. Their friends in Jerusalem had arrested him, and now he had appealed to the emperor, and he was here because of his faith in this Jesus. They said, well, he hadn't heard anything about this. So evidently, the Jews in Jerusalem did not send any prosecutors, and probably Paul got released. That's why we hear that. But the point is, they heard Paul explain why he was there, and some of those Jewish leaders put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah, and the church at Rome grew. And Paul had contact with these people regularly. And so even though he was in chains, even though he was chained to the Praetorian Guard, in prison for all practical purposes, day and night, he was allowed to receive visitors freely. We learn in Acts chapter 28 that it wasn't a dungeon on this occasion. That was his second imprisonment when he was in a dungeon, a momentary prison. Here he was in a hired house. Chained, yes, but in a hired house. And he had visitors come daily, and he taught them the word of God. And I'm glad I don't have to preach the chains now. But Paul did every day for 2 solid years, we learn in Acts chapter 28. He ministered the things of God. He taught the word of God. He discipled those people, those believers in Rome. By that means, the Christians in Rome were strengthened in their faith. Oh, probably most of them were reticent to share their faith at first, because it was dangerous to talk about Jesus. Persecution was increasing. But they kept watching this Paul, day in and day out. And the more they watched, the more courageous they became. And here he was in chains, on trial for his faith. And at this point, although the outcome looked favorable, there was no guarantee he would be released. He could very well lose his life for his faith on this occasion. But he didn't stop. He just kept talking about Jesus. And his radiant and joyful faith had the whole city of Rome buzzing. And all of a sudden, other Christians were saying, well, if Paul can be that courageous, even though he's about to lose his life, or could lose his life, I guess I can too. And they started speaking up. I'm a Christian too. Just like Paul. I do believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God and that he's the only one who can save us from our sins. I believe, yes. I do know him personally as my own Savior, just as Paul does. Can I explain to you what it means to be a Christian? He was speaking all over the city of Rome. People were speaking up. Evangelistic Crusade probably wouldn't have done that. But Paul's example in chains was the very thing that gave them boldness to speak up for the Savior. Chains. They bind and restrain. And Paul in chains looked like a defeat for the gospel. Things were not turning out the way he had planned. But don't ever count God out. Suddenly we discover that he was in control all the time, using the most unlikely means to accomplish his own perfect purposes. This is no defeat at all. It was all part of God's plan to encourage and embolden the other believers in Rome and to strengthen God's testimony in that great city. It was all part of God's plan. And it turned out right. It always does for those who know God. Maybe that's why God has you where you are right now. It isn't particularly where you wanted to be. In fact, you may feel like you're in prison. But your courage to speak out for Christ in that situation may be just the thing that will give some shy and quiet Christian the courage he needs to say that he too knows the Savior. Maybe your courage will be the same. So you didn't get that promotion. You got to stay where you are. Evidently, God has some purpose to keeping you where you are. He uses even those means. Maybe you're there to speak out a little more boldly for the Lord Jesus. And so encourage somebody else to do the same. You know there are places in this city where there are a number of Christians working, but none of those Christians knows that there are other Christians working there? I've discovered that. Kind of fall on these things every once in a while. Just all of a sudden, it becomes obvious to me that it's true. Obviously, nobody has ever said, hey, I know the Lord Jesus. Are you a Christian? Somebody has to break the ice. Somebody has to speak out. And then others may be emboldened to speak out. And before you know it, we may have a little lunchtime Bible study going. And maybe some unbelievers will drop in. And maybe they'll come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin, too. See, the courage of some gives courage to others. Young people may take courage to speak out for the Lord Jesus at school. Will everybody know you're a Christian? Harder in some schools than others. Some there seems to be a good number of Christians, and it's no problem at all to speak out. But in others, you're rare. You're looked on as an oddity. And when you say you're a Christian, people kind of laugh at you and snicker and chuck. But you know, if you speak up, your courage may give some other Christians the courage to speak up, and then there'll be two of you. And then the two of you may be able, you know, by your courage to bring two more out of the woodwork, and then there'll be four of you. And who knows, the four of you may be able to revolutionize the whole campus of Jesus Christ. It could happen, you know. Sometimes it just takes one who has the courage. When I read this passage, I could not help but think of Johnny Erickson Tata, who was here not too many weeks ago on Sunday night, chained to a wheelchair. And anybody who lives in a wheelchair knows it's prison. I mean, it's like wearing chains. Yet using that wheelchair as a platform to touch other lives with the gospel of Christ. This is Paul did. This is God used Paul's chain to touch other lives. So he used Johnny Erickson. Beyond that, her radiant and triumphant faith has encouraged countless other wheelchair patients to emerge from their pit of uselessness and despair and become effective servants of Jesus Christ. I wonder who would have ever heard of Johnny Erickson had she not dived into the Chesapeake Bay and hit bottom and broken her neck and ended up in a wheelchair. Just a few circle of friends over in Eastern Maryland somewhere, that's all. Nobody else would have ever heard of it. She has had impact on people throughout the world today because she wears a chain. And she's given a lot of others courage. I don't know what kind of chain you're wearing today. There may be one. But if you will view it as God's plan for your life and use that chain as an opportunity to share Jesus Christ and to speak out for Him, then it's not only going to touch the lives of unbelievers, in all probability it will encourage other Christians to speak out more boldly. That's the Lord Jesus to do that, isn't it? Well, those chains gave Paul better contact for the gospel, and they resulted in greater courage for other believers. They did one more thing, and it's revealed to us in verses 15 to 18. They gave the gospel wider coverage. Now, this is in a different sense than what we've already said. Now, not everyone who was preaching the gospel in Rome had pure motives, I have to tell you that. And we learn about it in verse 15 and to 18. Listen. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. But what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. This is quite an astounding thing to me. These people he's talking about, who were preaching Christ from envy and strife and selfish ambition and insincerity, were really true believers with a clear gospel message. I know that because Paul had no tolerance for people who distorted the message of God's grace. No tolerance at all. But he has tolerance for these people. So they were believers. But I have to tell you something, folks, if you haven't already discovered it, and if you haven't, you will. You can mark it down. Not all believers are nice people. It's true. In fact, there may be some here this morning aren't very nice people, even though they're believers in Jesus Christ. And these believers were envious of Paul. They were envious of his more prominent gifts and his success in the ministry and his wide following and the high respect he commanded and the influence he was having in Rome. And they were stirring up strife by their preaching, trying to win converts to their particular group and casting aspersions on the Apostle Paul. They preached from envy and strife and selfish ambition. That is, out of rivalry and a factious spirit. They were more concerned about whether people were on their side or Paul's side and whether or not they knew Christ as Savior. And they felt that winning more converts than Paul was winning would grate on him and add greater discomfort to his chain. And that's one of the reasons they were preaching. Can you believe that? The chains are getting heavier now. Is this going to turn out right? Even this? Unfortunately, that same brand of religious politics is found in churches today. Their groups are more interested in getting followers for themselves than in getting people saved. And so they cast doubts about people who have more influence than they have. They say unkind things about them and spread false rumors. And unfortunately, that kind of thing even rears its ugly head within Bible-believing churches like ours. Because this group in the church gets more prominence and publicity than this group, or they get more favored treatment, or they get more workers, and I'm unhappy, and, you know, why don't we get more? And, you know, faction, strife, rivalry, jealousy. You know, it's an amazing thing when you see how Paul handled this, how gracious he was toward those people. You see what he's saying in verse 18? Basically he's saying, so what? It doesn't matter to me who gets the glory or who has the following. That's not the thing that concerns me. The exciting thing is that they're preaching the message of Christ and people are believing and coming to know the Savior. That's the important thing. The listeners don't know whether they're doing it out of pretense, that is, covering up their false motive, or whether they're doing it out of truth, that is, in a desire to glorify the Lord. The listeners don't know. All they know is that they're hearing about Jesus and what he did for them when he died on the cross and paid for their sins and now offers them eternal life. That's all they know. And some are responding and believing. It's turning out right, after all. Even though Paul's getting a bad deal and being treated rather unfairly in this situation, it's turning out right. From Paul's perspective, what a challenge he is here. He wasn't worried about what people thought of him, or how big his following was, or how much praise he got, or who won the argument, or who came out on top. Those kinds of things were no longer important to him. The only thing that was important was that people were meeting the Lord. That was it. And if his chains brought wider coverage to the gospel and more people into the family of God, then things had turned out right after all. Now maybe someone is treating you unfairly. They're giving you a bad time. You're coming out on the short end of things. They're saying some unkind things about you. Putting you in a bad light. Turning some of your friends against you. And there's nothing you can do about it. And you feel like you're in prison over this thing. You're in bondage. There's nothing you can do. But you know you can rejoice. If that person knows the Lord, and he's at least testifying for Jesus Christ, and people are coming to know Christ through him, his life, whatever he's doing to you, you can rejoice in that, as Paul did, and you can rejoice in something else, too. But God can turn even his sinful behavior around for good in your life. He can do that. In fact, he promised he would. He said, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things. He wants you to believe that. What a tremendous peace it will bring to your life if you believe it. Now maybe there's some folks with us this morning, as there always are on every Sunday morning, who have really never confronted these issues personally and put their trust in the Lord Jesus the Savior. They've never received the message of the Bible, the message that Paul preached and believed in so strongly. But there have been problems in your life, haven't there? Things you haven't been able to solve in your own strength and in your own wisdom, right? They're not there by accident, you know. God allowed them to be there. He wanted to get your attention, and now he has it, doesn't he? Will you respond to him now? Will you acknowledge your need, your sinfulness, and your need to receive him as Savior? And believe that he died on that cross to pay for your sins? Now he offers you freely the gift of eternal life, acceptance by God, forgiveness of sins. It's yours if you're willing to acknowledge your need and put your trust, your dependence in Jesus Christ. Will you do that right now? You know, if you find forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a result of the difficulty or disappointment in your life, it will have turned out right after that. You'll be a small price to pay for the joy of eternal salvation. Don't put this decision off. Let's bow together prayerfully in his presence. With our heads bowed, may I ask if you do know Christ as your Savior from sin? Is it possible that you've put this decision off, or maybe you're not sure? Or maybe you've willfully rejected it, but you know you need to make it. Would you pray with me right now in the quiet of your own soul? Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell him that, will you? I believe my sin deserves eternal punishment. But I believe Jesus paid for that on Calvary's cross. He paid the debt I owe. Lord Jesus, I want to trust you now as my Savior. Come into my heart and save me. You make that decision right now. Your eternal well-being depends on it. Christian, can I speak to you for a moment? Maybe you've been complaining about your lot in life. Whatever it is. Will you look on those chains as an opportunity to glorify God? Look around you at the people whose life you can impact. And the Spirit of God takes control of you and demonstrates His joy and His peace for you. Will you commit your life to trust Him right now in that regard? Lord, I want to be your person in the place of your choosing to share your good news with the people who, with whom I come in contact. Tell him, will you? Lord, I pray that you give us the faith and the courage we need to be your people in the place of your appointment. For Jesus' sake, amen.